So you guys are in trouble because I've heard everybody kind of complaining about the hot air, and now I'm up here. So I'm afraid I'm going to add to it, not detract from it. Sorry. Fred, you know, there's a couple problems here. I had to throw out most of what I was going to share today because I just found out that this is going to be put on the website. So I had to delete, you know, and edit most of what I wanted to share because I don't want, no, I'm kidding. Fred did not give me a time frame. And I can't see the clock over there, guys. So, 5 minutes? 2 hours? What do you want to do, you know? We'll just go until you guys start. Everybody's doing this. We're done. So, but actually, how seriously, how long do you guys typically go? 40 minutes. Okay. So that's what he, and then I heard an hour. Anybody hour 15, hour 5? It is always a privilege to be able to share God's word in a situation, in a setting like this. By the way, this is a pretty good group today. Is this like your pretty much your normal size group? Light? Oh, okay. Well, Fred didn't lie. I thought he just had a big ego. He said, well, a lot of people are going to be away because I'm not here. So, you know. All right, really, Fred? But, no, this is a good group. First, before I go any further, I want to thank you. You guys are one of our supporting churches for Abundant Honor. Yeah, I know what I do. Abundant Honor Ministries. And it's amazing that God is bringing together partners like yourselves for this endeavor. So what I want to do today, something I haven't kind of ever really done before. I mean, I've spoken lots of places, and I've preached over my years of ministry and done sermons and seminars and that sort of thing. But I realized I've never really shared my testimony in full. And even this week, I had a topic I was gonna preach, you know, something that's been going on. And you look at Paul and some of the others, and a lot of times they preach what God has been laying on their hearts through the situations of life that they go through. You know, it's not like, you know, fabricated stuff. It's the real life stuff. So that's where I was going to go. And then I was realizing that you guys have never met me before. Some of you may have heard of Abundant Honor, but you don't know anything about it. So I said, maybe I should give you context from the scripture that we got this from and tell you how I got from here to there. But it's not about me. It's not my story. It's history, or his story. I want to tell you about Jesus as he has brought me along this path of life to this point today. And you guys are collecting shoes? You're collecting shoes. I've been asking the Holy Spirit to help me, and shoes are a big part of my story. And it wasn't even in my notes till right after you said that, and I wrote it down. So all that to say, let's pray and ask for God to be with us as we interact today. Lord, the singers this morning said, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Lord, their invocation was beautifully done, beautifully sung, and beautifully played. But the words were even more powerful. Lord, you are welcome here. You take weak and broken people and you visit yourself upon them. And as I heard prayer this morning, these prayer requests, there are broken people here, Heavenly Father. Your kind of people, people you delight in, people that you use in majestic and powerful and mighty ways because they are broken. Heavenly Father, meet us this morning as I share the journey you have walked me on and what you have been about. Lord, if it can encourage anyone, if it might strengthen or provide wisdom, or more importantly, Father, open someone else's heart to you for salvation, for a relationship with you. Father, glorify yourself this morning. Glorify yourself this morning in and through and all of us. In your name, amen. So I'm a pastoral counselor by training. Like Dave mentioned, I went to seminary with Fred and Alice. Alice and I worked together at a counseling center for many, many years, but that's later on in the story. Just kind of a general oversight or overview of who I am. There's so many touch points in our lives that, first of all, I am very much right-brained. Okay, right-brained is abstract, creative, intuitive thinker, right? Okay, how many of those are out there this morning? Raise your hand. Come on, you know who you are. If you're not sure, you probably are. And then there's the left brains, okay? You people, I love you anyway, are logical, sequential thinkers. You know, you like a nice step one, subpoints A, got to have a B if you're going to have a subpoint, right? Can't have subpoint one without two, A without B. How many of those are you out there? Okay. Most of you get that kind of preaching every Sunday, right? Because Fred's pretty, you know, he's a sharp guy. You know, he's not dumb like I am. And so the right brains today, it's your turn. I'm going to be all over the place, and I would apologize, but I'm not, because it's who I am. And God lets it work for me, so we're going to go with that. So you left brains, deal with it. Right brains, we're going to have a good time. And you can nudge and explain to your left brain friends what I mean and how you're following me and they're not, okay? Because they're going to get lost, and that's okay. So let's start with the passage of Scripture that I derived this sermon from, and then give you the backstory. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for even as the body, verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, as the body has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, left brain, right brain, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. I added the left brain, right brain, lest you think I'm being heretical. For the body is not one member, but many. But the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It's not for this reason, lest any other. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Just as he desired. And if they were all one member, what would the body be? Okay, you're being repetitive, Paul. Get to your point. Now, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Okay, Paul, you're repeating yourself again. On the contrary, in 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which is lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that member should have the same care for one another. Members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We'll stop there. So, illustration. Show of hands. How many of you would rather sprain a finger or sprain a toe? Sprain a finger. Raise your hand. How many would rather sprain your finger right here, right now, or how many would rather sprain their toe? Really? Okay. Every step you take after you sprain that toe is going to what? Hurt. Is every step going to hurt when you're sprain a finger? Not necessarily. Does it matter which hand you sprain your finger on? Well, yeah, that might make a difference. I'm left-handed, so I'd rather sprain my right hand, right? But it doesn't matter which toe you sprain, left side or right side, right? It's going to hurt every step you take. Now, we shake hands with each other, right? We're not worried about that. You know, my hand's not that, well, my hand's a little weird, but that's another story. We'll get to it. But we're not going to show each other our feet. That, you know, well, she's got flip-flops on, so she may not be. But feet are not the most attractive part of our bodies, are they? How many are really proud of their feet? Seemly members, right? But our balance depends on our toes working right, right? Ability to get around, unless we get wheels, right, Curtis? When we get wheels, we don't have to worry about it. But so the unseemly members, God says, are vastly important. I'm really thankful for that. As you can see, I am a six foot tall man, right? Not so much. My dad was 6 foot, and my mom was 6 foot. What's the deal here? Well, here's the deal. Short story of my childhood history. My mother was an alcoholic. She liked to smoke and drink and take diet pills because she didn't want to look too fat while she was pregnant. I'm sorry, guys. Back in the 60s, some moms just didn't understand what the impact of those things did to people, did to their babies. So I was 5 pounds and change when I was born. I ended up with some congenital issues with my hands, curvature of the spine, so you can kind of see one arm shorter than the other. I grew up with all that as a kid. So not only was I born that way, my mother was an alcoholic, died an alcoholic. Parents divorced when I was 7 years old. I went from being an only child. Do we have any only children here? Spoiled, rotten little only children like me. To becoming the youngest of four, three older step-siblings. Okay? And there is still, anybody raised in a step-family here? Raise your hand. Nobody? One person. Thank you. If it's not worked out in a healthy way, there is this glass wall that exists. Siblings here, sibling here, mom and dad, those tensions. Now, I'm, like I said, very right brain, intuitive, relational. I picked up on all that stuff growing up, okay? Absorbed it like a sponge. My siblings over here, not so much. My dad, Army colonel, had his own PTSD issues from World War II, Korea, Vietnam. He was kind of oblivious to all that stuff. And there's this emotional sponge living in this craziness, okay? Telling my dad and my stepmother every so often that they should get divorced because of all their fighting. Very sensitized to all that. That was the stuff I grew up with, okay? A lot of insecurity, I'm a people person, okay? I love people. I love interacting with people and having fun, but I also desperately want you to like me, okay? So this needs to be like guy, growing up, had this starving inside of him. There was a gap inside of him. Now, if you had come up to me when I was in junior high school and said, "Are you a Christian?" like a kid did say to me and asked me in high school, I said, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. Isn't everybody a Christian?" I did the math. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Muslim. You know, I'm not a Buddhist. So, yeah, I believe there's a God, so I must be a Christian. That was my logic. Okay? Anybody relate to that logic? But the fact was, it was just a label. It was just a word. It was just a concept. I didn't understand that at all. Not a clue. That there was a real God who did real things in the real world and that loved me beyond all comprehension? Nah. Now, you see, I got this these deformed hands that made it harder for me to do sports, and I couldn't go in the military like my brothers did and like my dad was, so I was a disappointment to him, and you know, self-pity, anybody, anybody? Nobody's gonna raise their hand, you're all a bunch of liars. No, if anybody wrote the book, it would be me, okay? Who wrote the book on self-pity growing up, wanted to kill myself in eighth grade, actually put a rifle in my mouth, had my finger on the trigger. For some reason, God spared me, or I scared myself when I did that. I grew up with depression. I probably didn't even know that that's what it was. And then I got to high school, and my parents started going to church. I mean, I called myself a Christian, but I didn't want to go to church, and I didn't want to go to the church that they dragged me to, right? Stupid church thing. Well, I got to know started going to Sunday school, started asking a million questions of the Sunday school teacher. Long story short, they had a Good News Circle, School for Evangelism, a guy named Bob Laurent. Probably none of you have ever heard of him, out in the Midwest. He was from Illinois, Niles, Indiana, Illinois. But they came and they were speaking at our high school. I kind of wanted to go because they played a rock band. You know, they were like cool like these guys. By the way, your worship team, I hope you appreciate how good they are because they're really good. I've led worship. I know all the pressures and all the nonsense that goes with it. Well, do we do, you know, just choruses or do we do hymns and, you know, all the poison? Yeah. But you have beautiful singers, violins. That was amazing. That is so hard to do with guitars and drums. You guys are amazing. I was thoroughly blessed. I'm sorry I'm interrupting that and you have to listen to me talk because they should be up here. I could do that all day. So they had a rock band. I wanted to go see this rock band. And I was trying to see if any of the kids in the youth group wanted to go that first night. Nobody wanted to go. Mr. Self-Pity, I'm just feeling sorry for myself all over the place. Mad as a hornet. I went. And I listened to these guys. Well, I lived two blocks away from the high school. So it was like, didn't need a ride. I had no excuse. So God was setting me up. He was setting me up. So I end up at this concert. And during the sermon, the pastor told this story. He said, a man came to a village and everybody in the village was walking around barefoot, no shoes on their feet. And they were cutting their feet and bruising their feet as they walked. And limp people were limping. And it was a terrible sight to see. Everybody had a limp. Everybody had broken toes and bruised heels. And so he became a cobbler. And he started his own shop and he made custom-made shoes for anybody who wanted them. So you could go into his store, pick out the coolest pair of Nikes in your favorite color. He would custom fit them like he would a hockey skate. You know, hockey skates, they put your foot in a hot skate and they warm it up and then they tighten it down to get it fitted to your foot just right. That's what they do with real hockey players. He would customize this and then they were free. He wouldn't charge you a dime for them. So this guy came to the town and he saw these people still walking around barefoot. And there's a store giving away free shoes. He couldn't understand it. Why weren't people going in to the store? Well, they were too proud to admit that their toes looked awful. They didn't want to acknowledge their limp. They figure, well, nobody else is wearing those shoes. I don't need one either. Who did Jesus come for? He came for the sick, right? He didn't come for the healthy, but they want to pretend that they're healthy. And so his call that night was to put on the shoes. I mean, I got that story like a ton of bricks. I was overwhelmed by God's love for me. For the very first time in my life, I realized that not only was there a God, but that He loved me unconditionally. I had never in my life experienced that kind of love like that. And yet I was still terrified. How much did he love me in that moment? When I opened my eyes, I was walking down the aisle of my high school auditorium to receive Christ. He even pushed me down the aisle, if you will. That's how much God loves me. At that time, in high school, I had pretty good grades, believe it or not. I was planning on going into veterinary medicine. You know, compassionate, warm, fuzzy guy. I loved animals, so I'd go be a veterinarian. Well, first of all, I hate cats and horses, so I don't know what I thought I was going to do as a veterinarian other than dogs. But in that moment, after that experience, when my eyes were opened, I'm like, why do I want to do that? This is the greatest thing in the universe. Everybody needs to know how much God loves them. Why aren't there enough people out there telling people about this? This is nuts. Why isn't this getting spread to everywhere? That overwhelmed me. Now, that doesn't happen for everybody in the same way. I understand that. There's one, you know, most, all you guys and gals have different jobs and you do your thing. You don't do full-time ministry. That's fine. I get that. I didn't know what that even meant at the time. In high school, I didn't even know there was such a thing as Christian colleges. That's how oblivious I was. First time somebody said that, really? There's things, a Christian, they have those? I was oblivious. So, went to college, started out as a Bible major, ended up as a double major in Bible and psychology. Got married in 85 to my wonderful wife, Jane. Anybody know what the translation of Jane is? The root word means God's grace. And let me tell you, you know, I hope, how many of you guys are married? Guys and gals married here? Okay. I hope when you got married, you had the sense inside of yourself to say, if I'm really going to hitch my life to this person for the rest of my life, I'm going to be completely transparent. All my junk on the table, holding nothing back. And I'm going to guess some of you probably didn't do that. I hope you did. But that's the only way I knew how to live. And this is all me, all out there. You're going to accept me or not. So I told my wife everything. You know, as an unbeliever, I had some struggles with sexual mental stuff, right? How many guys here don't? Don't raise your hand. How many are still? Yeah, keep your hands down. I fully expected that there's, you know, she's going to turn and run. I mean, she married me. What a gift. I was, again, overwhelmed by unconditional love. And she's still married to me. What a gift. Because now she really knows me 4 or 5 years later. What an amazing moment in my life. God's grace. Deep down inside, I didn't think I deserved that kind of love. In college, it was, in my head, I was an A student, but my grades didn't show that. Anybody else know what it's like to procrastinate to the last minute, cram to get everything done? Uh-huh. Yeah, don't raise your hands. It's way too convicting, I know. Try to get it all done at the last minute, and then tell yourself when you don't get the grade you'd like, I could have done better. I could have done better. That's not really me. I'm not that C. I'm that A guy in my head. Anybody ever done that with themselves? And you know what the reality was? I was that C guy. Was I smart enough? Maybe. But when you're raised in an alcoholic home, parents are divorced, and oh, by the way, you go through a windshield when you're little because your mom was driving drunk and hit a telephone pole, and you get a head injury. Have issues with this thing called executive function. Anybody ever heard of that? That's your ability to plan and process information. Now, high school, I was smart enough that didn't need to worry about that much. American education system, give me a break, right? College, all of a sudden, the ante went up. A lot more information had to be consolidated and a lot less time to get it done. And I wasn't living under my parents' roof. My parents never had to force me to do homework in high school because I just did it. It was easy. But college was another story. There was way too many people to get to know and hang out with and stay up till 2 in the morning. Oh, yeah, and I got a paper tomorrow. Shoot, I guess I'm going to be up later. That was my life in college, scattered all over the place. I was a hot mess. That's the term today, right? Hot mess? Yeah. We weren't called that back then, but probably more like, anyway, I won't share what those old words were because they're not very nice. So then, after college, then I had these weird experiences throughout college. A friend would call me up and say, you know, be in crisis. I like, Bob, I need to talk to you. And people would come to me. And I, looking back now, I'm like, why in the heck did they come to me? I don't understand this. I didn't become a Christian until I was 16 in the middle of high school. I'm in college only a couple years later. And most of these kids in Christian college have been raised in the church and raised in Christian homes. And they're coming to me saying, what do I do about this? This is a stupid thing. And I don't know. And they're laying these heavy things on me about their families and about their choices that they've made. And they're asking me for wisdom. And it would always seem to happen when I was at the bottom of my well, because I just got a paper back and I hadn't been doing a good job on it, or I haven't had devotions for X number of days in a row, or I'm struggling in my mind against some sexual stuff. And yet, at those moments where I'm, God, I know I'm worthless, I need to get saved all over again, you know. This was a church of God, so Arminian, you know, you kind of like lose your salvation, get it again, lose your salvation, get it again. Didn't really get the whole grace thing yet. And these people would come to me, and usually when I was least open to doing it. And God would show up in these conversations. His word would make sense to that person as I would talk with them. And I barely even knew the Bible. I was like, you know, still learning. It's weird. Something God was doing. I didn't quite get it at that point. So let's fast forward. How are we doing? We're just getting started, right? Good. All right. I have no idea. Ended up coming out here to the East Coast to go to seminary. Went to biblical seminary. Got a degree in counseling. And the next 20-ish, close to 20 years, God had me in counseling. God had me. And you're catching that, right? It was subtle. For you left-brainers, that was kind of a metaphor, okay. I was in counseling for the next 20-ish years, ministering to other people. And over and over and over again, people would sit down here, share their hearts and what's going on, and God was saying, Bob, you see that you're struggling with this? And sometimes I would maybe be a couple verses ahead of them as we were talking and wrestling through stuff. Every situation, I look back as God's divine appointments. And that it was absolutely not about me. It was what he was doing in and through us. See, I was not, and I still am not, the kind of counselor that tips my little glasses on the end of my nose and wants to fix you. You poor souls. What can I do to fix you? Because I have all the answers. There are counselors out there, right, that are like that. They're the answer people. I don't know if I ever really did this. I might have. I take my shoes off and say, what's going on? And God uses my brokenness to come alongside their brokenness, and together we look to the healer who has the real answers. I kind of think that's more like discipleship, but it's also counseling. We need to bear each other's burdens. I never understood. I never thought I should have had a job doing that. Because in my head, if the church was doing their job, I wouldn't be necessary. Right? We all ought to love each other enough that we can sit down with each other enough to listen, holding our tongue and actually listening, and then asking God the whole time, God, how do I come alongside this young lady, this man, this guy? How do I do that, Lord? And enter into their suffering with them. Does that make sense? So I did that for close to 20 years with this burden my wife and I carried the whole time, that Pennsylvania wasn't the last stopping point, and we couldn't explain it. We had one son. In 91, went through secondary infertility, which is a heartbreak all of its own that a lot of folks don't really talk about or don't know. So we hit a crisis point. It's like either missions or adoption, Lord. Okay, we're not smart enough or strong enough to do both. I know people who are. God love them. I don't know how they do it. But it was missions or adoption, Lord. And he seemed to be saying move toward missions. So we did. We pursued that. We'll save a lot of the side stuff. We ended up serving in Alaska for 8 years. And we thought that was the last place in my mind I've ever thought we would end up as missionaries. We had been to Central Asia. We had been to the Far East. We were looking at, you know, the 1040 window and did all our homework about all that stuff. And then somebody once said, what do you think about Alaska? And I said, I'd love to go hunting and fishing in Alaska. Why do you ask? We thought we were talking about missions. And I learned about the suicide rate and about the remote villages and the poverty and the suffering in our prettiest state in the United States. And all those shows we watch on TV with all the beautiful scenery, it is. But you miss the losses and so forth. So God sent us to Alaska because the cold didn't bother us. The day we went for our initial vision trip, we drove up in a rented car when it was 40 below. And all the windows iced except for my right in front of my driver's window. And the missionaries, when we got there, said, we told you to wait until the weather broke. Yeah, but we were just dumb, excited, let's do this. I would never, ever do this again. If you came up to visit us and it was in the winter and it was colder than 30 below, I'm sorry, get a hotel in Anchorage and I'll come and get you when the time comes. I won't pick you up. I learned my lessons. But that's how eager we were and how excited we were. Then in 2008, God changed our lives in a new way. This time, we took a turn into the world of disability, another level of disability. We were hosting a ministry team from our sending church. We were gave them one day off, and we had gone down into the port of Valdez for an R&R and picture-taking time. Stopped at a beautiful waterfall, 300-foot-high waterfall cliffs. This was in the Keystone Canyon, in a cliff called Horsetail Falls. Remember I told you I don't like cats and horses. This is another reason I don't like horses. While we were at this waterfall, we were with these bunch of teenagers. Somebody comes screaming down the hill saying, she's not moving, and she got hit by a rock. That's all I heard in my head. My heart went into my chest, my throat, and I thought one of the kids, one of the teenagers that I had done safety talks with when they got there is hurt. And I was mortified. And I run up the hill, and this person's laying face down on the rocks, bleeding. And I'm trying to figure out which kid it is. And then one of the volunteers says, Bob, it's your wife. So my eyes went from shock to recognition. And 10 years later, my wife has traumatic brain injury. I went through all the rehab, 6 weeks in the hospital, coma, the whole 9 yards. Had to learn to walk again. Had to learn to think again. Had to learn how to read again. All the things that, you know, I watched that brain go from zero to adulthood over the course of a few years. Facial muscles, the whole 9 yards. Didn't have a clue about any of this. Now I feel like I have a minor in neurology that I don't want. So she has a traumatic brain injury now, and she has, the biggest challenge for us is her pain down her left side. It's like a giant pinched nerve, like when you smack your funny bone, you know, and you get that shock that goes down your arm, and it hurts for a second or two, burning, stabbing, tingling, nonstop on a 10 scale, probably a 9. Surgeries, medications, you name it, God has allowed it to remain. If I was a rich man, I would have refunded every dime to every single client that I had ever counseled before that moment, because I thought I understood suffering then. thought I understood being a kid from a divorce and a kid of an alcoholic and blah, 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 blah. I didn't have a clue as to what suffering was. It has changed our lives. God is good. He takes broken things and he uses them for his kingdom, you guys. Every one of these things I'm telling you, I'm saying that Jesus has blessed us with the privilege of walking with him and suffering with him so that we, in turn, have something to offer others. How many guys have been in the service here? Okay. You know what PTSD is, and if you don't have it, you know friends who do, right? You know guys that grew up in church who served and watched their faith completely disintegrate? I've met a bunch of them. And not just soldiers, but we, the church, have a responsibility to prepare ourselves well for suffering. We have to get outside of this mental box that loving Jesus means everything's going to work out, that everything's going to be fine. Our culture is addicted to what? Comfort, right? We are addicted to comfort. We are addicted to pleasure. Me, first and foremost. Okay, I have a friend tomorrow who's having surgery. For the first time, he's at my age. He's having surgery. He's having prostate surgery. His name's George. Pray for him. His first surgery. You know how many surgeries I've had? I've had 10 surgeries in my life. I texted him yesterday. I said, George, it's probably because I'm such a stubborn jerk that God has walked me down that. Because every time you go into surgery, the first thing you have to be willing to surrender is what? Control. Right? Once you say, okay, knock me out, you have no way of taking care of you anymore. You surrender control. What's so wrong with that? How many of you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you realize you gave up control of your life when you did that? You're having a baptism coming up. I hope all of you guys go. To maybe some of you to be reminded of what you meant and what that meant when you did it. I have died, and my life is hidden with God in Christ. Say it with me. I have died, and my life is hidden in Christ. Do you live that way? Every moment of every day. My story is just my story that Christ is producing through me. It's not mine. I get the privilege one day before the throne to retell what he did and how he glorified himself in a piece of work like me. And he's going to do that for each one of you. But you have to recognize that your life is your story that he's working out in you. Christ in you, the hope of, right? Christ where? In you. All the stuff I just shared with you about ministry, you know the only ministry that matters? Is that Christ is being formed in me. That's all he wants. Today, right now, this morning, Lord, am I glorifying you in my words? If I'm not, please let them forget everything I say and let the internet screw up and not be able to keep this recording. If it's of value and if it brings glory to your name, praise God. Praise God that this beggar showed you guys where to find bread. That's all this is. And that's all you are. I made a deal a long time ago with God because my family system was so screwed up. I said, Lord, if I could at least raise a son who feared you and loved you, as screwed up a dad as I probably was and am, if I could raise that kid to love you, I don't care about the rest. I don't care about the rest. I aim small, you know? But that's okay. C.S. Lewis had this wonderful point that really struck me. As you guys were sharing your prayer requests this morning, it reminded me of that. The interruptions that come into our lives is the life that God is bringing us one moment at a time. They're not outside of his purview. They're not outside of his sovereignty. It's part of the whole thing. Do you own it? Do you embrace the moment and say, God, you're working in this? Or does God get stuck out of the way and, you know, our flesh runs the show most of the time? Except for now, because you guys are cool, because you're in church. You're doing your Jesus thing. No. It's every moment. Why? Why do we do this? Why does he call us to fill up the sufferings of Christ? What does that even mean? You mean he didn't do enough? No, Jesus did all that he was called to do. And guess what? He continues to suffer through us as we suffer so that we can bring comfort to others as well. So that we can bring the gospel to others as well. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody else? This time I want to see you raise your hands. How many of you actually shared the gospel with other people? How many of you in sharing that gospel found your junk, your sins, your weaknesses exposed in that process? How many of you were hoping it would be that nice, neat, little, clean, logical, left-brain discussion about the right principles of salvation and making that great exchange with the Lord? And found yourself in a messy situation where you had to bleed with that person who was bleeding and hurt with that person who was hurting. Yeah, right? We wonder why this country is going backwards and people aren't sharing the gospel, because they don't want to suffer for the sake of a broken and dying world. Do you want to love your enemies? I mean, I can love, you guys seem like relatively nice people. I could probably learn to love each and every one of you. But to love an enemy? To love somebody who betrayed you? To love somebody who lies to you, steals from you, mistreats you? That takes God's love, doesn't it? That takes something beyond us. What chapter comes after 1 Corinthians 12? It's an easy one, guys. You can all do this. 13. And what do we know about 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter, right? And everybody loves to have that read at their wedding. And then they forget about it. All right. So love is patient. How are we doing so far? Love is kind. I really stink at this one. That's one I got to work on. It's not jealous. Who's got the new iPhone 10 or whatever the new one is? Who's got one? Nobody? Who wants one? Who wants one? Liars. Doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Who's got a new car? Who's got a new shotgun or a new rifle for this hunting season? Who's got a new dress or new shoes? New hairdo. Why are you raising your hand? You're being arrogant. Stop bragging. It gets harder. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Oh, man. Let's just all go home now and get on our face before God, okay? I'm not even going to make it home because I have a 45-minute drive to get home. You think I'm going to get provoked by other cars before I... Never mind. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoices with the truth. It bears or protects all things, believes or trusts all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not just a nice, pretty thing to say at a wedding. That's dying, guys. Dying to ourselves every day. Every conversation, every moment of frustration. So what do we do with all this? My passion is folks who have been affected by disability or those with special needs. Because I watched my wife and I go from deeply involved in ministry on the mission field around a bunch of missionaries, and we became absolutely invisible. Not invited to things. Assumptions were made. People didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. And I was madder than a hornet for a long time with people who mistreated people with disabilities, particularly my wife. I can't go to the Costco down at Five Points Montgomeryville anymore, because when I'm in there with my wife in the wheelchair, these lovely people will, you know, cut you off or practically bump into you because they've got somewhere more important to be. And the wife in the wheelchair is getting run over. I will hurt somebody, so I can't go in there anymore. I was backing out one day of these lovely double doors. I love it when they have to have two double doors to get out of a building right near each other. And I've got my rear end, and I'm backing her out of the one, and I'm holding it to try to get her through this one so I can get to the other door. And this gentleman says, "Oh, excuse me, thank you," and he scoots between my wife and the door frame and goes out the other door. I also have this really high threshold about justice. So I shared the gospel with him as he was walking away in the parking lot. Okay, maybe not exactly. But I was reminding him about, you know, what happens to, never mind. He had that Mickey Mouse Walt Disney jacket on. You know, please don't ever wear that around me, because I think that's you. My anger, and God has been stripping that from me as well. I've had a whole new level learning how to love enemies. And my passion for those with disabilities is this. They are crucial, not welcome. They are crucial to being a part of churches. We need their presence. We need to embrace them. We need to embrace their families. Why? Well, Scripture says they deserve more abundant honor. And when one member suffers, all suffer with it. Because we're called to suffering. We are supposed to be like the first century church. Why did the first century church grow so much? What did the people see in the first century church that attracted them to the gospel? Anybody? What? How they loved one another. Why is the church behind the secular education system in embracing families with special needs? Why are we behind? We should be leading the way. Now, Fred tells me great things about you, so I'm not necessarily talking to you guys, but I deal with churches and run into churches all the time that are these little subcultures, and you got to fit into our little subculture box to be cool. And folks with special needs, they're just so complicated. I'm complicated, guys. You didn't know what a mess I was till I came up here, okay? And now you're like, I'm so glad he's not our pastor every Sunday. You know? I mean, it's the old Tony Campolo line. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want me to preach to you. I mean, if I really knew you, I wouldn't want to anyway, so it would be fine. But we have to learn to accept each other's junk and our mess and let the world see and wonder how we do that, because it's not natural to us, is it? But if we've died to ourselves and our life is hidden with God in Christ, who is our life, then one day we will be revealed with him. Luke 14, you guys know the story, right? The great banquet, real quick. Oh, it's not even 11, barely 11:30. We're good. I don't even know what time I started. Oh, look, there's a little clock. Oh, look, a squirrel. ADD, sorry. Like you hadn't figured that out already. Luke 14, the great banquet. A great meal was prepared, similar to the story of the guy with the shoes. He invited people to come. But they said, oh, I'm too busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. I'm getting married. What an excuse. And then he said, all right, then go out and to the streets and the lanes in 1421 and bring in the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And then the master said to the slave, go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compel them. It's not enough to welcome, is it? It's not enough to be, you know, special needs sensitive and welcoming. We have to pursue people. We need to pursue people who are weak, who are struggling. Not just sit back and hope they come and maybe we can have a prayer session. That we have to compel them. You ever have a new phone that you couldn't wait to show your friends? Or you did some remodeling in your house and you couldn't wait to show folks? Or a car, or a place in the woods, or maybe you're going to Dorney Park or I don't know, Great Adventure, and you want to invite people. Anybody guys can relate to this? Raise your hand. You track it with me. And you're like, oh, you gotta see this. You're not gonna believe this. You would not believe how cool it is when you take hot water, boiling hot water at 54 below zero, and throw it into the air and watch it evaporate into a cloud and it never even hits the ground. It's friggin' awesome! Or trying to take pictures of the northern lights at night and hoping your lens doesn't freeze when they're directly overhead. How many of you knew that northern lights could be like kaleidoscope colors? All the colors of the rainbow? Twinkling? As they come out, I get goosebumps just thinking about that. I would love to show you guys that. Would love to show you. I used to beg people to come up to see Alaska, not just to see us, but opportunity of a lifetime. Hang out at our house, save yourself some money, come see this. It's a majestic wonder. What are you passionate about? Okay, real question, I want answers. Your house is on fire, you're home alone? You can grab one thing on your way out. What's the most important thing that you're going to grab? Say it. Raise your hand. What? Oh, she said Bible. All right. Now the rest of you are all in trouble no matter what you say. What's the most important thing? What are you going to grab? What? You're home alone, yes. You don't have to grab your husband. We're assuming he's away. Or maybe he's still in bed. I don't know. What were you going to do instead? What grabs our heart? What is most precious to us? Pictures. Memories. Yeah. Yeah. How do we get that to where it's Jesus himself? I even had to go through a stretch, when you say pictures, of this painful break in my relationship with my parents, where I had to put my foot down to protect my family from their craziness, long story short. And setting that limit and that boundary ostracized me from my parents for a long time. And I think in some ways really broke that relationship. Mr. Relationship, Mr. I want you to love me. I had to find those verses that says, God, who is my home. I even couldn't stand my last name for a long time because it lost all the identity and meaning. Being a Went didn't mean a whole heck of a lot. And Jesus said, but that's okay because I am your home. Do you guys hold your heart? Does he hold your heart that way? Is he your everything? Does your heart break for your friends? Because there's lots of believers out there that are walking around with a foot in the world and a foot in church who aren't looking any different than the rest of the world. Does your heart break for them? Does it grieve? Do you say, God, what do I do? What do I say? Help me to move toward them, whatever it takes. There are families who go through a hard time. My wife's not here. I was talking to Milton over there. His wife isn't able to come to church either. That's hard. It's hard living your life when your spouse is confined to being home all day, like mine is. It's hard when you have kids with challenges that leave them feeling isolated and unaccepted by their peers. It's hard having to live in a wheelchair and the pain that comes with that and the fact that you sit in church and everybody says, all right, let's all rise to sing instead of perhaps maybe, hey, let's, those who can, please stand. I had to sit down because my back was locking up on me before I came up here, and I didn't want to come up here and fall down on you because, you know, then you'd really felt sorry for me. What stops us, I believe, is our fear. We allow fear to dictate more than we admit. That's one of the three things I learned in seminary, besides all the head knowledge, is I had to realize that my fear of people was keeping me from loving them. And God showed me that. Does your fear hold you back from loving people? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and a sound mind, or discipline. Discipline to love people. Power to love them. Your power, right? No. Not your power. His power. If you humble yourself, if you die to yourself, if you dare to say, open my eyes, God, and help me move toward that person. I am scared to death, but I don't care. I've done counseling for the last 30 plus years, and I'm telling you people right here, right now, every single session, even when it's the same thing, quote unquote, same thing over and over again, I felt completely inadequate to be in that room speaking to those people. Completely inadequate. And in my mind, I'm going, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me. And he shows up. People might thank me, but he showed up. I'm not special like that, any different than any one of you. You have that same God to you that I have available to me. So your fear is a joke. It's an excuse. It's pathetic. Sorry. So's mine when I do it. Okay, real world example. You're driving home today, and you witness a car accident. You're the first one there. Smoke coming out of the engine. And the old man in the front of in the car that got hit is bleeding. What do you do? Nobody's looking. Keep going, right? Let the guy behind me deal with it. I don't want to get stuck behind this accident. I won't get home in time for lunch. And I didn't get my CPR training up to speed, and, you know, this guy's bleeding. I don't have gloves with me. What do you do? What would you do? There's a whole world of people who are getting in accidents in their lives and are bleeding on the side of the road. And you get out of the car, and you say, God, help me, and you do whatever you need to do, right? Right? God help us to do that. I coined a phrase. I don't know if I coined it. But I don't get along well with chronically healthy people. I'm sorry. I don't. And there's a lot of chronically healthy people in the church, and God love them. And some of them, they can't help it. They had healthy families. They had good parents. They've learned the right stuff. And they love God. And they do amazing things. And don't get me wrong. I say that tongue in cheek. But I don't relate well to them. I relate to broken people because I'm broken, guys. And my Savior puts me back together again every day, over and over and over again. And I suspect some of you probably feel similar to me in that regard. And if so, I urge you to come home, to come to the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and who wants to show you over and over again that he's trustworthy and that he's good. And I can say to you, even since July 2nd at 3:30 in the afternoon in 2008 at Horsetail Falls, when my life changed completely, that my God is good. And if my wife was here, she would tell you what we have learned, that we would not go back and change that moment today. For all the pain, all the loneliness, the hours of drives, four-hour drives, one way for therapy 2 days a week, the isolation, the anger, the loss of dreams that we have suffered, we wouldn't change it for what we have gained in Jesus. And no, I'm not there yet. If you haven't noticed, I'm still a mess in progress, but I wouldn't trade that for what I gained in Christ. I hope God brings you to that point in your crisis point, or when they come. Because if he loves us, they're going to come. Because he doesn't want us to love this world so much. And Americans, we love this world a lot. We consume more than anybody else on the planet. So if anybody's got it made, it's us. And he wants to strip some of that love of this world away and fill us with more of him. Because he's real. He's real. And if you've never really taken that step of faith to figure that out, I call you to do it. I dare you. Because I know my God will meet you if he met me. My son just texted me. He said, how'd your sermon go? Oh, what should I tell him? Oh, yeah, by the way, turn off your phones before we start so you don't get distracted. Oh. I'm going to close with this song by Laura Story that most of you guys know. Do you know it? Do you guys know it? The worship team know it? Blessings? I was hoping I could get lucky. I know you can sing it. Just close your eyes with me for a minute, and we'll close this as our closing prayer meditation. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family and protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom and your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while, you hear each desperate plea and a long and long that we'd have faith to believe. When friends betray us and darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst that this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Father, teach us to be soldiers, to endure the hardships as ones who have been baptized to the death of this world, to a new life. Father, forgive us. Teach us how to live on our knees in dependence on your daily forgiveness. We began our life with you through repenting of our sins and believing that you forgave us. And we're supposed to walk like that every day. Because we're not going to stop messing up, Lord. We're not going to stop sinning. And we're not going to stop doubting you. But if we are willing to continue to confess and ask for your mercies, you will use us. You will glorify yourself through us. You will praise your name. Jesus, your glory was in your suffering. And your glorifying yourself in us will come through the suffering you allow into our lives to transform this dying world. God, thank you that you grant us the privilege of suffering with and for you. We are not worthy of this great and high honor, but you have created us for just such this thing. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. In your name, amen.